If you would take out your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we sort of divert from our study through the book of Numbers. And each year at Ashland, we have sort of a theme that we hang over our year of ministry. This year, 2014, our theme is captive. We want to take every thought captive with the gospel, and that is going to change our lives, our families, our ministry. Hopefully, our cities, the world, with the gospel as Christ uses us. As you turn there, let me make mention that after the service today, we will have access for our college students. One thing that we like to do for college students is feed them free food constantly. So you'll get free food after the service if you're a college student. Also, we want to be very open and honest about questions that you may have about the gospel, about Jesus. You may have questions about the sermon. You may have questions about a song we sung, why we took up the offering in a certain way. Whatever questions you have, we want to be open and honest about those questions. And so not only will we feed you, we will have a question and answer time. And you can text in any question that you may have throughout the service to this number here, and we'll answer that during access. You can also feel free during that time just to raise your hand and ask questions, but that will happen after our service this morning. So if you are a college student, I encourage you to stay, encourage you to be a part of that. It's a wonderful time of ministry. I'm always challenged in answering questions. My faith in the gospel is always encouraged, and it seems like we grow together as we try to sort those things out. And so I invite you to stay and be a part of that. Text your questions in at any time between now and then. Actually, you can do that anytime during the week if you just put that number in your phone. You're in class, someone, professor said something, you have a question about it, text us that number, and we'll answer it on a Sunday morning. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 today. As I said, this begins a study. We're going to go chapter 10 through chapter 13, verse by verse, over the next several weeks, up until right before Easter. And so, if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. And we have just sung about Christ being the center of our lives. And it's not abstract how that happens. What does it mean to sing those words? What does it mean to make Christ the center of our lives? Well, we have His word before us, and that's how we do it. We have the word of Christ that steps in and penetrates everything that we are a part of, who we are. And we have the word that addresses every issue in our life and the world. And that's how we make Christ the center. And so as we hear His word today, I pray that in our hearts there would be a longing that Christ would be center. That those wouldn't just be words that we sing, but we would radically change our lives. Our families would look radically different because we have opened up the very words of Christ together. Here, verses 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the words of Christ to us. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing up against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Oh God, I pray that we would understand what it means to be humble in the gospel, what it means to be bold in the gospel. We would understand what it means to hold every thought captive to the knowledge of Christ and what it means to refuse to walk according to the flesh. God, we pray by the power of your Spirit, according to your word, you would change us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Your dad's not that great, but he can do some great things. Those were the words of my extremely loving, supportive, encouraging wife last Sunday after church. And if you were here, you know that sort of a celebration of being at Ashland for 10 years for me and my family, and the pastors in Lexington sort of put together a video that we watched together. And one of the things, the way in which sort of the staff in Lexington and here, the way we love one another is we make fun of each other constantly. And so there's always a sarcastic barb, and there's always something that we're saying to sort of make fun of one another. And by the way, that's just how men get along, right? Women would be in a puddle of tears if that's the way you talk to one another. But in the video, Pastor Nate said something like, "Isn't it amazing that Pastor Jeremy can do so much with so little? I mean, here's this redneck from Tennessee, and God's allowed him to be a part of so much." Now, if you're my kids, and you hear that, and you guys laughed, and yeah, that's funny, but for my kids, being a redneck from Tennessee is the greatest thing in the world. And so they didn't understand, why would Pastor Nate be making fun of my dad from being from Tennessee? Why? And so they, as we were eating lunch together, they asked the question, what did Pastor Nate mean by that? And Danae's response, well, your dad's not that great, but he can do some great things. And I, seriously? That's what he meant by that? And she, oh, I didn't mean that. And then I just sort of put out a tweet, a status on Facebook, sort of recounting that interaction around our table. And then immediately Pastor Nate texts me, and he's like, man, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. And I loved it. That was great. That was great. That's a great explanation of who I am. And then I'm having to counsel him through that. You know, we're okay. But isn't that the tension the gospel puts before us constantly? We're not that great, but Jesus is. We're not that wonderful, but Jesus is. I mean, look at who we are, a group of folks in Richmond, Kentucky, a group of folks from Lexington, a group of folks from Lewisburg, a group of folks who our name's probably not going to be in the paper this week. We're probably not going to have paparazzi following us out of the building today. A group of folks who, from all appearances, aren't that great, but Jesus is. And in Jesus, and because of Jesus, we get to be a part of so many great things. That's what the gospel teaches us. We get to be a part of this wonderful, amazing, glorious kingdom that's going to come in and make everything new. And this king who's going to rule forever allows us to be a part of his mission. We look in the mirror and say, you of all people, get to be a part of the most important thing in the world. And that's the way we're to live. And as Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he's trying with everything within him to get this church to believe that, to see that. That's what it means to live out the gospel. Because so often we get it twisted and we begin to think, man, I'm pretty awesome. I'm pretty great. And isn't Jesus lucky to be a part of my life? Isn't it amazing, Jesus, that you get to be a part of my story? And we wouldn't say it that way, but so often we live that way. And what Paul says is that's living according to the flesh. You look out at your circumstances and you think, Jesus, if you loved me, you would change my circumstances. Jesus, if you loved me, you would bless me with more money. Jesus, if you loved me, you would give me greater status. And we begin to walk according to the flesh. We begin to think that we should be great. We are great, and everybody should know we're great. We should tack Jesus on. And Paul says, you're living according to the flesh. You've got to take those thoughts captive with the gospel. And here he's writing to his opponents who are enemies of the gospel. And they're doing that exact thing. They are accusing Paul of being this sort of redneck, common, preacher who's not very flashy. He's not very impressive when he stands up. And they're saying, look at this man. I mean, he walks sort of hunched over. He's being chased out of cities. I mean, who wants to hear this man? Obviously, nobody wants to be a part of his ministry because they're throwing him in prison and they're flogging him and beating him. And to the Corinthians, why would you want to follow this man? And Paul writes to them and he says, because it's about the gospel. And the gospel isn't according to flesh. The gospel is according to the power of God. And you've got to take that thought captive. And here as we enter chapter 10, as we begin in chapter 10, Paul sort of gives us a view of what humility looks like in light of the power of God. In these first two verses, he calls us to take captive our view of humility. Notice he says, I, Paul, myself. Now, Paul has sent Timothy to the church at least twice by now to deal with sin, to deal with division, to deal with immorality in the church. And now Paul says, I want to be very clear. I'm not scared to deal with these things in the church. Just because I've written letters, just because I've sent Timothy, I myself beg you, call you, plead with you by meekness and gentleness and the gentleness of Christ. Now, we first of all have to understand what meekness and gentleness means. So often we think about meekness as sort of not saying anything, being quiet, over in a corner, smiling, being the nice guy. Here, the definition of meekness is sort of this quietness in light of injustice. And what Paul is saying is, the way my name is being dragged through the mud there in that church by these false teachers, you know, I could defend myself all day long. I could tell you how crazy they are, but I'm writing to you in meekness. I'm not even going to go there. I'm writing to you with the gentleness of Christ. I'm asking you because of the gospel, the gentleness of Christ. And he describes this sort of power and authority that is under control, that is held captive by the gospel. And he says, that's the way I'm going to relate to you. I'm not that great, so I'm going to be quiet about myself. But Jesus is great, and so I'm going to address sin. And I'm going to address division. And I'm going to call you to live in light of the gospel. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He knocked me off a horse. He blinded me. He's given me this gospel. He's given me the right to preach to you. And so I could stand up and say, you have to do whatever I tell you to do. But I'm going to hold that authority and that power in control, and I'm going to come to you with gentleness. I'm going to come to you in meekness. I'm going to harness my authority for your good. And because Paul constantly does that, his opponents are saying, see, he's weak. See, he's weak. He's not that impressive physically. He's not that great of a preacher. And see, he's weak. If he's really an apostle, he should stand up with a rod and tell you what to do and not be so shy about it. And that's why, notice verse 2, or the second part of verse 1, he says, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I'm away. And this is a sarcastic shot at those who are accusing Paul of being fake. And I love it when Paul is sarcastic because it makes me feel so good about myself. And I realize sarcasm is a spiritual gift that no one has really figured out. But these sort of lines here help us realize that it's okay to be straightforward. Paul is calling out his opponents and he's saying, yep, that's what I do. There's going to be folks here who, in the context, who read that and see, he's being super sensitive again. Gentleness, weakness. And Paul says, yep, that's who I am. You see, the false teachers were saying, look at this guy. He's so bombastic in these letters, calling out sin, calling out division, calling for church discipline. But have you ever seen him in person? This little squirrely guy, when he first came to you, he had been beaten. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, I stood before you to preach the gospel in fear and trembling. You know why he was in fear and trembling? Because he had been beaten everywhere he'd been. And he stood up before them not knowing what was about to happen. He stood up before them and proclaimed the gospel. And they're saying, remember that squirrely, scared guy who preached the gospel to you? Now read his letter. See how bold he is. See how outrageous and flamboyant he is in his letters. He's not like that in person. And by the way, he keeps sending these letters. He keeps sending Timothy. I mean, where is Paul? I mean, he's obviously a coward. And Paul says, I'm not even going to go there. I mean, I'm the guy standing before emperors and rulers proclaiming the resurrection. I'm not a coward. I'm not scared of the false teachers there. I will preach the gospel, but I'm going to do it in the humility of Christ. And that's the conflict in our, that's the tension that we live with as Christians. And that's what it means to be humble. So often we think about humility as not saying anything, about being quiet. Paul says, that's not humility. That's not humility at all. Humility is harnessing your rights for the good of others. So that means that you are bold with the gospel. That means that you are bold with truth. But you are meek and quiet about yourself. I'm not that great, but Jesus is. So I'm going to talk more about Jesus than myself. And so Paul says, I'm not going to defend myself. These folks think I'm schizophrenic. I say one thing when I'm there, and I do something over here. They're taking me out of context. I'm not even going to get into a debate with them. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm going to talk about Jesus, and I'm going to talk about the way in which you should order and center your life around the gospel, because all that matters at the end of the day is the gospel. And is you living according to the knowledge of Christ. So I'm going to talk about Christ more than I talk about me. See, we think humility is not saying anything. We think about boldness, and boldness is simply just telling everybody what I think all the time. We even think about boldness. I'm realizing we live in a culture where whining and complaining is considered bold, courageous. Anybody can do that. Anybody can vent constantly. Anybody can get on social media and anonymously talk about whoever they want to. It takes real courage and boldness to look someone in the eye, confront sin, and call them to believe in Jesus. And Paul says, that's what matters more than anything. It doesn't matter that I've been shipwrecked and persecuted and I have stripes all over my back. I could, you know, just think about Paul's Facebook status. Another shipwreck. Oh my goodness, it's so hot out here. I got bit by a snake. I mean, the gospel's still true. I mean, just think, Paul said, I'm not even going to talk about any of that. That's what God uses for the sake of his kingdom. And he says, I'm not going to whine. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to exercise self-control, and I'm going to make sure the gospel is at the center of everything that we're talking about. Paul is following the ministry pattern of Jesus. If you read the gospels, there's no way to say Jesus isn't bold. I mean, he walking around in the self-righteous religious establishment of the day. He looks upon them and says, you are a bunch of whitewashed tombs. I mean, you look like you have it together on the outside. On the inside, you are full of dead men's bones. You are decaying. I mean, all these people are giving money to you. All these people are following your ministry. I mean, who do you think you are? And he would stand before emperors and rulers who held his life in their hand. And they would say, who do you think you are? Are you the king of the Jews? What would Jesus say? I am who you say I am. The only way you can kill me is because someone else has given you that authority. I am King of the universe, and yet I stand before you like a lamb, like a sheep being led to slaughter, not saying a word. And what Paul says is that's what humility looks like. It's not being a coward. It's not being weak. It is taking your authority and your power and using it for the good of others and even risking your reputation. Think about the sort of stands Jesus took and what it cost him. I mean, he's calling out the religious establishment, but when a prostitute is brought before him, what does he say? You who with no sin cast the first stone. And we like to say, well, see, Jesus doesn't judge. Well, no, he's judging everybody else but the prostitute. He's saying, all of you with stones in your hands, you're sinners too. And think about what that cost him, his reputation. Think about associating with the Samaritan woman, standing beside the well, a woman who he would say, I know everybody you've been with. I know all the men you've been with, and the one you're about to go home to is not even your husband. He called sin, sin. It wasn't as though he wasn't judging anyone. But even in that encounter, he is risking his reputation. And so what Jesus is saying is, yeah, I'm King of the universe. Yeah, I am God's son. I don't care if you believe me or not. That's who I am. I'm willing to risk that for your good. I'm willing to risk being called a drunkard and a glutton for your good. See, we get it twisted. We want to defend our reputation. We want to make ourselves look good before others. And we're scared to death people won't like us. We've got to be known as the nice guy. We got to be known as the one who everybody likes. And that's the good guy. And that's who we want to be. And so we're quiet. That's not humility. That's cowardice. Speaking up on behalf of the gospel takes boldness and humility. It takes the humility to say, my personal comfort and my personal reputation doesn't matter for the sake of Christ. And that's what Paul is unpacking here. And I think it's so important as we look at his ministry in Corinth to understand what he does. He doesn't defend himself. He preaches the gospel. And he sacrifices personal comfort for the sake of the gospel. And it's so important in our culture. We live in a culture where acceptance equals love. Have you noticed that's the way people talk about love? You don't love me if you don't accept me. Now, what they mean by that is you don't love me if you don't tolerate my sin, my laziness, my being irresponsible. Do you remember The Cosby Show? Well, my favorite show is The Cosby Show. And my favorite scene in The Cosby Show is where Theo and, I forgot his name, Bill Cosby is what I was about to say. They're on the couch. The father and son are on the bed. And Theo is sort of whining and complaining because he's making him do his homework. And he's holding him accountable for being a good student at school and trying to teach him responsibility. And he looks at his dad, I think it was because of a report card, and says, Dad, can't you just accept I'm not like you? Can't you just accept I'm not as smart as you? You're a doctor. And it gets quiet, and remember the studio crowd begins to clap like, yeah, you tell him, Theo. And what does Cliff do? Theo, that's the stupidest thing that I've ever heard. Why? Because we don't accept anybody the way they are and hope they stay the way they are. You don't do that with your kids. I'm just going to accept you as an irresponsible moron who can't clean their room. No, get your room clean. Why? Because one day you're going to have a job and you're going to get fired if you don't do your work. You want transformation. You want things to be different. I don't say that to my kids. Some of you are like, oh my goodness, you call your kid a moron. It's biblical. Read Proverbs. But we don't do that with anyone. You coach a team and the team shows up and you say, I hope we're at the same level of play by the end of the season that we are right now. You guys can't catch. You guys can't throw. I hope we look the same way. I accept you. No. You love despite flaws. You love despite shortcomings. And you don't tolerate. And we live in a culture where acceptance equals love. And folks are scared to speak up. Folks are scared to declare what is true. And by the way, the world around you just wants you to be who you are. They don't want you to be fake and artificial. I mean, just tell people what you believe and who you are. Can you imagine being in a relationship with someone 5 years and you never talking to them about Jesus? You never saying, listen, I'm a Christian. I believe the gospel's true. I believe that Jesus died for your sins and he raised from the dead. That's the greatest thing in the world, and you never told me? Who cares if I believe it or not? I want you to be real. I don't want to have a relationship, a friendship with an artificial fake person who doesn't even really exist. And yet, that's the world we live in. And it's not because we're humble. It's not. It's because we're cowards. And Paul says here, the last thing you can say about me is I'm a coward. That's the last thing you can say. Because I'm going to tell you the truth about Jesus. And it may not be flashy. It may not be flamboyant. But we're going to sit around and we're going to talk about Jesus real. And we're going to talk about Jesus in an honest way. And we're going to pray that it transforms who we are. Humility that doesn't speak and serve for the good of others isn't godly. It's demonic. And it's a lie. Paul asks the question here, and as we move through these chapters, is, are you going to care more about folks knowing Jesus than loving you? Humility says it's not about you, it's about Jesus. Who cares if they don't like me? Who cares if they don't necessarily believe? I'm going to love them, I'm going to serve them, I'm going to do everything I can in meekness, even if it means being done wrong, burned. Even if it means my reputation's at stake, I'm going to do everything I can to serve you and speak the gospel. But I'm not going to be a coward about the gospel. I'll be meek and quiet about me. And Paul says to get there, you've got not only got to hold captive with the gospel your thoughts about humility, you've got to take captive your thoughts about power with the gospel. Notice verse 2. He says, I'm writing you, not sending Timothy. This is me speaking. With meekness and gentleness of Christ, just like the one who was led to the cross, like a lamb led to slaughter. And when I get there, we're going to have to deal with some things. Verse 2. So I beg of you that when I'm present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence. Do you see what you guys don't think I'm bold? You don't think I'm courageous? You're sort of prodding the bear here. Because when I get there, there's still false teachers. There's those among you who are distorting the gospel, and you're about to see boldness. Now, my prayer is that you continue in repentance. My prayer is that you continue to take captive your thoughts with the gospel so that I get there and I won't have to show you such boldness because of the confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us walking according to the flesh. Paul says, we're going to deal with the false teachers. My prayer is that you repent before we have to do that. Repent before we have to confront those who are going around saying, I'm walking according to the flesh. You see, that was the difference between Paul and his enemies in Corinth. There were those who were saying he was weak. There were those who were saying he wasn't that impressive. And Paul's saying, you know, it's odd because they're using fleshly standards to say that I'm fleshly, I'm common, I'm a nobody, I'm fleshly, I'm worldly. There's no way there's a supernatural spirit upon my ministry because of the way that I look, because of the way that I preach. Isn't it odd that they're using worldly standards to critique me and calling me worldly? These false teachers would have had letters of recommendations. That they would have had endorsements for their books. They would be those who get all the retweets on Twitter and have the Facebook page with thousands upon likes. And they would even bring these tablets of recommendation to the churches they went to preach. And they would say, see everybody who endorses our ministry? See everybody who wants to be a part of our ministry? You need to give to our ministry. You need to give so we can keep preaching our message. And then they would say to Paul, look at him. He's all hunched over. He can't preach because he's been beaten so many times. He's this outcast. Letters of recommendation. Let me tell you something. The apostles that are they're meeting and having meetings trying to figure out who in the world Paul is. I mean, Paul didn't walk with Jesus. He's got this crazy story about being on Damascus Road and Jesus blinded him, and now he's saying he's an apostle. I mean, the apostles can't even agree on Paul's ministry. We got these letters of recommendation from everybody who wants to be a part of our ministry. And look at him. He's poor. He doesn't know how he's going to make it from one city to the next. I mean, look at our flashy robes. Look at our gold chains. Look at our jewelry. They were the health, wealth, prosperity preachers of the day who said, if you're right with God, you will be blessed materially. And Paul says they are fleshly and they are worldly. And isn't it odd they use worldly standards to call me worldly? And in 2 Corinthians, Paul would say, let me explain what our ministry is. Walking the way that we walk in humility, being beaten, being persecuted, that's not weakness. That's the power of God. Because isn't it amazing that God would use instruments like us to accomplish his purpose? I mean, Paul says, we go from city to city, and it's like a crucifixion happens in every city. We carry with us the scandal of Jesus, who was crucified as a blasphemer, who was crucified like a common pickpocket on an instrument of torture. And everywhere we go, we're preaching that he's king of the world. Who's going to believe that message? Well, Paul says it's this fragrant aroma of death that accompanies our ministry. We are dying. And we are displaying the sufferings of Christ. And guess what? In city after city, people are believing. People are coming to faith in Christ. That's why the city officials have such a problem with our ministry, is because people are actually believing it. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, the redneck from Galilee, is king of the universe. And Paul says, yeah, it's this fragrant aroma of death that keeps moving from city to city, and it's bringing forth life in all who will believe. Why? Because they're not seeing things according to the flesh. They're seeing things according to the power and knowledge of Christ, who has been raised from the dead on our behalf. In chapter 6, flip back there with me just real quick, Paul explains where they are as servants of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 or chapter 6, verse 4. Listen to this. Paul says, we are servants of God. We're slaves to God, literally. And we commend ourselves in every way. Listen, here's our letter of recommendation. We're going to list our status as those who have the right to teach you the gospel. I mean, this is our book endorsement. This is the introduction to our speaking at the conference. Why should we listen to this guy? Well, here's why you should listen to him. By great endurance in every affliction, hardship, calamity, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity of knowledge of patience and kindness of the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and well-known, as dying, and behold, we live as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, and having nothing, yet possessing everything. That's my credential. According to the world standard, I'm a loser. In and out of prison, poor, shipwreck. I mean, all bad luck surrounding me. A cloud of despair, a cloud of darkness. And yet, God is using that to bring many to faith in Christ. God is using me, this nobody, to accomplish His plans and purposes. And Paul says, I'm not going to dress it up, because when people look at my life and they say, if he can go through that, the gospel must be true. If he can endure that and say, these are just light afflictions compared to the eternal glory that I'm going to enjoy forever in Jesus Christ. If he can do that, then Jesus must really be great. He's not that great. And if Jesus would use him, oh man, Jesus can use me. Paul would also describe himself and the other apostles as first century toilets. Jars of clay. It's not just a musical group. You know what they're saying there? They're saying we are dung pots with a diamond on the inside, with a treasure on the inside. We are nothing. We hold dung in and of ourselves. But God has chosen to put the gospel inside us. And we're not going to dress the outside up. We're not going to dress the outside who we are. We're not going to try to make the gospel cool. We're going to try to make the gospel relevant. Because what's relevant is that the gospel would use people like me and you for his kingdom. What's relevant is the gospel would use nobodies. I find it interesting this time of the year we move up to the Super Bowl. It's always the week before the Super Bowl that everybody playing in the Super Bowl gets saved. Listen, I've been following Peyton Manning my whole life. I found out he was a Christian this week. Now, I'm not discounting his confession or anything like that, but I have evidence to question the greatest quarterback in the universe ever. By the way, I respect the man. But this was the first week that I ever heard that he was a Christian. Isn't it odd that we do that? Isn't it odd that all of a sudden, to be accepted in the culture, our celebrities and those who are put on a pedestal, if they agree with us about Christianity, then we must really be somebody. I mean, I've got to get a celebrity to be a Christian to validate the gospel. That's the way we think. I mean, if the folks on Duck Dynasty are Christians, then the gospel must be true. I mean, what? And Paul says that's not the way ministry works. That's not the way it works. And I'm not validating anyone's confession or trust or faith in Christ. But we don't need a celebrity to make it true. And Paul says that's the way you're thinking in the church. You've got to have some pizzazz. You've got to have these great speakers come in for you to believe the gospel. Listen, that's fleshly and that's demonic. And if you dress the gospel up, it's no longer the gospel. The gospel is blood and guts, the king of the universe being killed for, guess what, you, because you're a sinner. And you don't have it all together. That's the gospel. You want to change that? It's no longer the gospel. And Paul says, we're going to walk according to the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's been so refreshing reading the Bible together in a year. The questions that people are texting me and the people, good night, I didn't know that this was in the Bible. I mean, how do you explain these things to your kids? I mean, you let your kids read this stuff in the Bible? And some of you who are doing it, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm like, yeah, you let them listen to country music, don't you? You're more scared of Johnny Cash than you are of God? I mean, what? You don't turn the TV off in the commercials during the football game.
It's in the Bible. But the other thing is people are going, Abraham was really bad. I mean, he lied over and over. And what he did with his slave to fulfill the promise, I mean, he's bad. And then when you get to Jacob, I mean, he can't stop lying. I mean, he's a habitual liar. And what God keeps blessing these people. That doesn't make any sense to me. Abraham keeps doing wrong. Isaac, Jacob, they keep doing things wrong. And God keeps giving them more land. It doesn't make any sense. Kind of like you, right? You get home every day, you look in the mirror, and you did a lot of stuff you wish you hadn't done. You felt a lot of things you wish you didn't feel. You said some things you shouldn't have said because you're a Christian. You had some thoughts that were wicked. And you think, how in the world could God bless me? Just like he blessed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it wasn't about them. It was about Jesus. And your life is about Jesus. Some of you come in here today and you want to sort of cover up your weaknesses and your sin to make the gospel more acceptable to others. And you even think, if I cover up this stuff that happened in my past and it's a part of my background, then people will accept me as a Christian. Well, no. You got it wrong. You are who you are. And it's amazing that God would use you in light of who you are and all you've done. That's the gospel. And what Paul is saying here is that's the power of God within you. Don't change it. You take the gospel's power away. People want to know that God can use messed up folk. They want to know that. And when you try to act like you're not messed up, you make the gospel irrelevant to them. When you try to act like your kids are always perfect and there are no problems at home and everything's a Facebook status, smiling, when you try to act like that, the gospel is irrelevant. Paul says, I'm not gonna paint a pretty picture of myself. I don't have to. It's all about Jesus. This is all about Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, God may even magnify your weaknesses just a little bit more. For his glory. When you come to Jesus, your weaknesses don't go away. The problems you have according to the flesh don't just disappear. I mean, when Paul writes to these folks, he says, I've had this thorn in my flesh that will not go away. We don't know a lot about the thorn in his flesh, physical ailment, demonic oppression. We don't know what it is. But what is God teaching Paul? Don't get too prideful. You're not doing this. You're not doing it. It's all about me. Your life may get harder when you believe the gospel. Your life may become more difficult when you believe the gospel. Don't think according to the flesh. Think according to the power of God. Think, be amazed that God would use you. Some of you come in here today and you're thinking, good night, I don't have anything to offer. I mean, look at what I've done. If I get up there and shared my testimony, people wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. And the opposite is true in light of the gospel. If you've messed up, you're a perfect candidate for Jesus. If your life is full of sin and destruction, then you're a perfect candidate for Ashland in Madison County. Because that's who we all are. We don't want to change that. We don't want to come across like it's something different. That's the power of the gospel, and we don't want to window dress the gospel. We don't want to make the gospel into something it's not, but it begins with you here today. Some of you come in and you've got this resume that you have. You know, I went to VBS when I was 5, and I walked the aisle, and I was baptized, and I won the Timothy Award, and you know, I went to Mission Friends, and I went to discipleship training, and I know the ins and outs of Southern Baptist life. My dad was a Southern Baptist deacon, and we were at visitation every week, and we went to the Baptist men's breakfast every Saturday, and what Jesus says is, so what? So what? If you think that's the gospel and you're trying to take that and sort of brand a dung pot, it's not going to work. The gospel from the inside out transforms who you are. And so you've got to crucify that pride of thinking you're too good for Jesus. Some of you have got to crucify your humility because you think you're too bad for Jesus. And that's pride too. But you've got to begin by taking those thoughts captive. And it begins with the thought, I'm not that great, but Jesus is. And through Jesus, I get to be a part of something great and awesome. Let's pray. God, I pray today if there's anyone here who's trying to keep the gospel at arm's length because they feel like they're good enough, they feel like they've got it together, God, that you would crush and crucify that pride. And God, I pray for anyone here today who thinks they're too bad for Jesus, God, I pray that you would crush and crucify that pride. God, I pray that you would awaken, even in a place like this, on a Sunday like this, common, ordinary place, common, ordinary Sunday with common, ordinary folk. God, I pray that you would spark by the power of your Spirit transformation. God, I pray there would be those here whose hearts are awakened to the truthfulness of the gospel and amazed that you would love even them, a sinner. God, that you would love me, a sinner. And I pray you'd do a mighty work during this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.